It's an amazing day to be out, to be able to sing about and study about an amazing love that's so vast and so powerful and so unimaginable that God would love us so much that He would allow Jesus to come down here and die for us. It's truly a privilege that we have today to be able to come and gather around the table that we do to remember Him and His sacrifice. And it's been yet another privilege and honor of mine to be part of this number and to be able to be here together as a family, to sing these songs of praise with you, to offer up our prayers and petitions to God, and to be able to remember the gift of His Son. And now an opportunity to look a little bit deeper into His Word. But first, I had something that I guess I've been meaning to say this for a while. It didn't dawn on me until this past week. But last Sunday night, I mentioned in our evening Bible class, I told y'all about grandmother's chocolate cake with homemade chocolate icing. And so then on Tuesday, Miss Alice called me and said that she had a chocolate cake with homemade chocolate icing that I needed to come by and get. And it didn't dawn on me until then that I've never told y'all about grandmother's homemade apple pie with homemade pie crust that was the best apple pie you've ever put in your mouth. And I just felt like now that I've told you, there's a weight that's kind of lifted off my shoulders. And I'm glad that I was able to get that off my chest today. And I just feel really, really better about that. And so I wanted you to know. All kidding aside, our brother Clay read for us just a moment ago from the Gospel of John. And we have four different Gospels in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all of them tell the story of a man named Jesus, a man who was unlike any other man that has ever lived. In fact, He was God and man. God came to dwell in the flesh among us. He lived this perfect, sinless life and brought light into a world of darkness. He brought purpose and meaning into a life that seemed to have none, and He brought redemption and salvation through His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. And each of the four Gospels give us various details about the life of Jesus, and some of them are unique only to that Gospel. For example, we learn about the birth of Jesus just in two of the Gospels, about how God became flesh and dwelt among us. Only Matthew and Luke tell us about that. And then there are various other unique pieces of information given to us throughout the different Gospels. And we've talked about that quite a bit when we talk about stories from the Gospel, about who is the Gospel writer writing to, what was the initial audience, the original readers, who was he trying to reach, and why did he tell the story of Jesus the way that he did so that he could reach the most people that would fall into that category. Matthew writing to the Jews, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Gentiles, John to everybody. And the piece of information that Clay read for us this morning is something only unique to John's Gospel. The story of Jesus giving over care of His mother is one that only John tells. And why wouldn't John be the one to tell that story? Because John was right there. He was standing there when it happened. He's the one that Jesus looked to and gave that care over, gave the care of His mother over to Him in His final moments hanging on the cross. The other three gospel writers, as they continue through that story, they all record that Jesus let out a loud cry and then he yielded up his spirit. But only John tells us what Jesus actually said. What were the final words of Jesus that he gave on the cross? And again, John is standing right there and would have heard exactly what Jesus said. And we know that the words that were read, Clay read them for us just a few moments ago, Jesus said that he was thirsty and they filled the sponge with sour wine and they put it up to him. And finally he cries out, "It is finished." And then he yields up his spirit. The question I'd like for us to consider today is it finished? Is it finished? And that's not a question that I'm asking God today. I believe that's a question that God is asking us. He wants to know from us, is it finished for you? And let me give you a little parenting story from my early days as a parent to kind of help illustrate what I mean when I ask that question. When we just had one, we had McKenna. And McKenna sometimes would throw temper tantrums. Y'all ever know of a child doing that? We've got that in our family. And McKenna threw some doozies of a temper tantrum. And one of the ways that I would process through a temper tantrum with McKenna was when she would be flailing around and she would be fighting you and she'd be whining and screaming and complaining, and I would just wrap her arms and her legs up and just hold her. And I would ask her multiple times, "Are you done?" And of course, for the first couple of times I would ask that question, you know, the answer was no, and she would keep fighting, and she's trying to go Incredible Hulk on me and tearing things and flexing her muscles and kicking her legs and stretching them out. And then I would ask her again, "Are you done?" And there would always come a point when I would be sitting there and I'd be holding her and she would be tense and she would be tight and she would be fighting against me and she's doing whatever she can to keep this temper tantrum going, and then her body would just all of a sudden relax and she would go, "I'm done." And then she would be done. And that struck me, and as we were reading in our Wednesday night Bible class through the book of Colossians, the couple of chapters that we've been focusing on the last few weeks, chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin reading there in just a second. And I know that we have just studied this. I know that the young adults back there in the back have been studying this, and they've pretty much heard everything that I have to say about Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I know that you guys have been studying it too. And this is in no way me feeling like Tim didn't do an adequate job of that. I want you to know that. This is one of those things that's been just kind of on my heart lately. And I don't know if you're this way, kind of like the apple pie thing, which I'm so glad that I got that off my chest today. But when I think about something and it's weighing on me, I'm not the kind that just needs my space, right? I'm not one of those people. I'm the kind of person that needs to get in a room with somebody and talk about it. And when I talk about it, that helps me. It helps me to process through it in my mind. And so you guys are helping me today to process through some things that have been on my heart. And so I want to apologize in advance that we're covering material that we've already covered in our Wednesday night class. But it's just one of those things that I've seen things in my own life, and I've heard other people talking about some of these things. The guy who spoke at the junior high FCA on Thursday said something along these lines, and that's when I finally said, you know what, I just need to want to preach on this topic, and hopefully it's something that's helpful to us all. But in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 20 beginning, Paul says, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters with which, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. A couple of the things that Paul is having to combat, if you look at the structure of Paul's writings as a whole, he kind of follows that same pattern. And we looked at that when we did our high-level summaries of all the epistles of Paul. When Paul begins in chapter 1 and he tells them what he's praying for, he tells them the general thoughts that are on his mind, greets them, tells them how thankful he is for them, and then he gets into kind of the meat of his letter, the theological arguments. And the theological arguments that he's making to the Colossians, two things that he's trying to combat. One is this idea that human wisdom, human reasoning, philosophy, that's the way to enlightenment. That's the way to find peace and joy and love in this life. We need to just become wiser, and we need to be very philosophical in our thinking. And so that's one piece of false teaching that Paul's having to combat. And again, in this letter, just like in many other letters, a second piece of false teaching that he's having to combat is those Judaizing teachers, those pesky Judaizing teachers who've been going around to all these places where Paul has sown the purity of the gospel, and they've come in and planted tares among them and tried to convince a bunch of Gentiles that they needed to subject themselves first to the law of Moses before they could ever be availed to the freedoms and liberties that we can find in Christ. And so Paul says to them in verse 20, if you've died with Christ, then why are you still living in the world? Why are you subjecting yourselves to these human reasonings, these self-made religions, all of these things that deal with things that don't really matter? Why are you subjecting yourselves to dietary restrictions? Why are you subjecting yourselves to all these rules and regulations that man is trying to put upon you? And we're not talking about the rules and regulations of law. We're not talking about we need to obey the speed limit and we need to not steal from other things. That's not the kinds of things Paul's talking about. He's talking about the religious laws that these Judaizing teachers are coming in and trying to place upon these Gentiles who had already come into freedom and liberty in Christ. It's as if Paul is saying to them, are you done yet? If you died with Christ, are you done finally? Is it finished for you? Or why are you still living in this world and still trusting in man and human wisdom and human reasoning? Is it finished? Because when it's finished, if you go back to the story that I told you with McKenna, only when she said, I'm done, was I able to speak any kind of truth into her heart. Only when she gave up and said, okay, Dad, I'm done, that's the only time that I had access into her heart. Before then, it wouldn't have mattered what I said. It wouldn't have mattered what I had done in order to try to help her stop this temper tantrum. She had to be done in order for me to be able to help her in any way. That's the same with us. We've got to be done. We've got to be finished with all of these other things that are in this world and have to do with this world's wisdom and this world's logic and this world's reasoning. If you died with Christ, why are you still trying to live according to this world? He continues on in chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and I think what we'll do is talk about what it means to be raised up with Christ the next time that I speak. Today we're talking about what it means to be done, what it means to be finished, and what it means to die with Jesus. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He's reminding them, you died. That was put away. The things of this world, don't even set your mind there. Don't set your mind on the things of this life. Be done with all of that. If you want that fruit that comes from being filled with the Spirit of God, you want that what we call the fruit of the Spirit, you want love and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, you want all those things, you got to be done. You got to be done with these other things. In order to be able to experience the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to be done with the works of the flesh. Does that make sense? We got to give up and we got to be done with those things. It's got to be finished. And so Paul reminds them yet again, you died. You died with Christ, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I heard it said one time, and at the time I thought it was kind of corny. But, I think it's really a beautiful way to approach this particular topic. But again, I heard it a number of years ago when I was a lot younger, and to me it sounded corny then. But now it makes a whole lot of sense. But it was somebody that was giving relationship advice to young people. And I used to be a young people once. And so they were giving us advice about how we needed to approach relationships. And the idea was that we would need, we needed to hide our heart so deeply in Jesus that in order for someone to be able to find it, they would have to discover Him. Good advice. I really think it's good advice and good biblical advice, especially given the text that we just read. The idea that for someone to pursue my heart, they would have to pursue Him first in order to be able to even find my heart. And that's what Paul's saying about our death with Christ. When we died, our life was to be hidden so deeply in Jesus, and with Jesus in God is the way the phrase reads, that our life is hidden so deeply with Jesus in God that in order for our life to be revealed, He would have to be revealed. And that's a different kind of mindset, isn't it? That's waking up with a different attitude. That's waking up with the attitude each morning that says not, well, what do I need to do today? What are all the things that I want to do today? What are the things on my list of things that I want to accomplish today? That it goes from that to waking up and saying, I have no life. My life is so far hidden with Christ in God that it's not about me at all today. What is it that He wants me to do today? What is it that He hopes to accomplish in me and through me today? Because I died and I hid my life with Him. And so what is it? What is it that He hopes to accomplish through me today? But let's keep reading in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. He gives a lot of things that kind of characterize that old man, that old way of doing things, that temper tantrum version of ourself. Immorality, impurity, greed, passion, evil desire. But even, you know, we look at that and we say, wow, you know, that's a really heavy list of sins there. I don't know that I've been involved in a whole lot of those kinds of things that I would characterize in that way. But then he drills down a little further in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Now we're getting a little bit closer to home. Now we're getting into things that maybe I've done on a daily basis and not just like 10 years ago, like yesterday. Now we're getting into a stage where we're there and the light's kind of shining brightly on us, and the question is being asked from heaven, are you done yet? Are you finished? Because when you're finished, we can move on. When you're done, then we can work with that. We can do some things. We can go further. We can get closer to that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can move in that direction, but you gotta be done first. And a lot of times I think I sit here and I wonder, well, why isn't this area of my life seeing any improvement? Why am I still today struggling with some of the same thoughts that I've struggled with in the past? Why am I today struggling with some of the same bitterness and anger and these terrible attitudes that I've struggled with in the past? Why do those things keep creeping up? And it's as if this passage and God is saying to me through it, are you done? Because if you are, then we can move on and we can get past some of this stuff. But you've got to give up. And you got to let me take it. And a lot of times, we're not so willing to allow that to happen, are we? That whole dying thing, it's kind of hard to do. And it's really hard to do it with consistency. It's really hard to do it on a daily basis, because that old man, he doesn't like being dead. He doesn't like that whole burial thing. He doesn't like that whole putting away thing. That old man is trying to creep up every single day, and we have to be reminding ourselves daily, I died. A long time ago, I died. And if maybe I came back to life and I need to die again, then I'm going to die again. And every single day, I need to remind myself that I died. In order for me to be everything that God wants me to be, and in order for me to experience everything that God wants me to experience in this life, but certainly in the life to come, I've got to keep dying. And I've got to keep putting away. And I've got to stop allowing myself to get dragged back down, sucked back in to this world and the way it thinks and the way it reasons and the way it struggles and groans through this life. I need to be done. And so Jesus, hanging there on the cross, boldly proclaims. The other gospel writers say that Jesus cried out with a loud voice And John tells us what he said. It is finished. And now he stands there. And he waits on us to be finished with this life. To be finished with the things of this world. And to come to him and say, Lord, I'm done. And I want you to take me, and I want you to make me new, and I want you to raise me up, and I want you to give me a mindset that's different, an attitude that's different, a heart that is new and clean, so that I can have all the things that you came to fulfill, all the promises that you made. You came to fulfill them, and I want every single one of them. But I recognize that in order for me to have that, I've got to be done. It's got to be finished. And he waits on us to answer that question. Are you finished? Because if you are, God can work with you. God can work in you and through you, and he can accomplish amazing things when we surrender up our spirit and say, okay, I'm finished. And I'm ready to live. Not a life that's being lived with a mindset of this world, but a life that is being lived from the perspective of one who's seated next to Christ in the heavenly places, walking through this life, understanding the freedom and liberty that comes with being a child of God, even though we're having to live out the remainder of our days in a cruel and wicked and evil world. God can work with us. He can give us everything that he has promised us, and he will give us everything that he's promised us as long as we're willing to recognize that we need to be dead, and we need to stay dead, and we need to keep dying every single day to the things of this life. Well, there's another classification of people that I'd like to speak to today. Most of what we've said so far is to those who have died with Christ at some point in their life and who have surrendered their all to Jesus and maybe needed a little bit of a reminder that we need to do that even more so every single day. But the other group of people that I'd like to talk to are those who've never been finished, who've never given up and said, I'm done and I'm ready for God to take it. I'm ready for Christ to take it. In Acts chapter 22, you remember that great phrase. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's come to Damascus, and while he was on the way there, sees this bright light. He hears this voice. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on into Damascus, and this is what Ananias said to him in verse 16. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If I can roughly paraphrase that for you this morning, here's what Ananias said to Saul. Are you done yet? Are you finished? What are you waiting for? And that's exactly what I want to say to you. If you've never been done before, if you've never given up control to him, if you've never given up your life and asked him to come and save you from yourself, from your sins, from your wicked heart, asking him to create in you a clean one, if you've never given up and said, I'm done, I want to submit to your command to be washed in the waters of baptism, to have my sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus, and I want to be raised up to walk in new life, I want to be done. If that's where you're at this morning, won't you let us know about it while we stand and sing this song to encourage you?